You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or give to our ministry, please visit us at thevillagechurch.net.
Morning, church. My name is Paola Page. Thank you. I've been here, well, my husband and I have been here at the village for around 13 years. I have a very handsome husband who is in charge of the shuttle ministry, so please have mercy on him. And we together are home group leaders for the new TVC Español. Also, I have the privilege to translate Matt or any other pastor here at the 11 o'clock service, and I'm also serving at the welcome table for the TVC Español. So today, I have the privilege to read the scripture, and it's in Exodus 35, 20 to 24. I will read in Spanish. Toda la comunidad israelita se retiró de la presencia de Moisés. Y todos los que en su interior se sintieron movidos a hacerlo, llevaron una ofrenda al Señor para las obras en la tienda de reunión, para todo su servicio y para las vestiduras sagradas. Asimismo, todos los que se sintieron movidos a hacerlo, tanto hombres como mujeres, llevaron como ofrenda toda clase de joyas de oro, broches, pendientes, anillos y otros adornos de oro. Todos ellos presentaron su oro como ofrenda mecida al Señor. O bien llevaron lo que tenían, lana púrpura, carmesí y escarlata, lino, pelo de cabra, pieles de carnero ceñidas en rojo y pieles de delfín. Los que tenían plata o bronce los presentaron como ofrenda al Señor, lo mismo que quienes tenían madera de acacia, contribuyendo así con algo para la obra. Esta es la palabra de Dios.
Thanks be to God. Here's the thing. Like, I talk fast. I know I do. And so if you've ever wondered who could possibly simultaneously translate him at that speed, Paola. Both in English and Spanish. That's a whole nother gear. Like, my car's got five. Hers apparently has seven or eight. I mean, it's a impressive rate of speed. Hey, thank you for being with us. On Thursday night, we had our men's forum. And in all honesty, it felt like to me a continuation of what the Lord did in this service last weekend. If you weren't here, I think this service went probably 30 minutes longer than it was scheduled, simply because there were so many men and women that came up to just receive prayer and to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit. And so Thursday, we just saw a lot more of that in a room full of hundreds and hundreds of men. And Ray Ortland, who's a mentor and friend, he used this illustration at the beginning of his sermon. I don't know if this happens to you, but it got stuck in me. And so then I was laying in bed that night thinking of it. And then over the next couple of days, I considered even further and then kind of extrapolated it out to kind of lay it on us. And what he did was he said if he thought about him and Janie, his sweet wife, as unit one, that they had four kids and that those four kids have produced 15 grandkids. And then he said, if those 15 grandkids each get married, he acknowledged maybe they won't all get married, but if they all get married And then they have around the same amount of kids, 3 to 4 kids. He kept extrapolating. He said, within 200 years, that's 55,000 people. And so his point was, our lives matter. That our lives matter. We are not insignificant in our time and decision-making and way of living here. And so that stuff geeks me out anyway. Like, I am deeply committed to seeing the stuff that's haunted and destroyed Chandler men for the last 200 years go into the ground with me. Like, my kids get all new issues because nobody escapes without issues. But the ones that have destroyed, I mean absolutely destroyed, imprisoned, mental institution, and early death, the Chandler men before me, like, I'm putting up the fight so that it'll go in the ground with me, so that the next wave has their own issues, but maybe not the issues that I've had to war diligently against. And so that's where my mind went Thursday night. Like, the diligence to keep getting up, to keep moving towards him, to never giving up, no matter how hard things get or what season of life I'm in, to keep trusting that he who began the good work in me will be faithful to complete it. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I feel like the state of the parking garage right now. Huh? Not you? Like, that's what I feel like, unfinished. And in different seasons, I've looked like something just got tore down, and in other seasons, it looks like it's coming together, and then it's like the Lord changes mind, tears it all down again, starts over, and I can feel like that parking garage right now. I can feel not finished, not done, and that needs to be okay. Because the Lord is at work in my mess, in your mess, and he's promised by his own name to never quit or give up on us. And so that's where I was. That's where I was. And then, you know, Friday came around, and Lauren's birthday is Monday, so I took her to Fort Worth, and we played pretty hard in Fort Worth at the rodeo thing. We did it. We went hard. And then on Saturday, I before services, that Saturday morning, I started thinking about, well, gosh, if my line could be, you know, 30, 40,000 people 200 years from now, oh my gosh, what would our line look like? Like, could it be that if Jesus tarries and 200 years goes by, let's say another great awakening fires off in the next 5 years, and there's renewal and return and the power of God made visible, and we're still here 200, like, oh my gosh, could it be that there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of biblically serious, vibrantly spiritually alive, ferociously missional men and women spread all over the world because of our faithfulness in this moment. And so then that's where my head went, and then I could feel the stakes again. And I'm not talking about the frickin' building when I say feel the stakes. A building's a tool, that's it. I'm saying for us collectively to, with a great deal of intentionality and intensity, say we're going to own the day as best we can for the glory of God and our good. We're going to feel the weight of what sin does to generations, and we're going to put it to death, and we're going to press into Jesus as best we can by his grace in this moment of history that he's given us. I started feeling that, and so then that really animates me. I mean, I'm already naturally animated. You pour that into me, it could get unbearable. Sweet Lauren on her birthday weekend has me like, calm down, all right? I've got a birthday. And so here's all I want. Like, I wanted this passage today, not because I think we're building a tabernacle. I don't think we are. I think we are the tabernacle. But I will say this, what we're trying to do is built on the only foundation you can build upon if you want it to last. We have pulled from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission and formed a sweet little sentence that's easy to remember about why we exist. Like, what are we doing here? What is this all about? And that's where we get our mission statement. It's one that will never change. We exist, why we're here. These are biblical edicts, not suggestions. We exist to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's the command, that's the edict, that's what King Jesus said we are to be about. So whatever else we're doing better be built on that. Another way to say all of that is we're built on the rock of Christ Jesus. That's what we're building upon. But what does the building look like that we're trying to build? And again, I'm speaking metaphorically now, not about the retrofit of the corner. That's where we get our 2030 vision. This is what I'm saying. I'm inviting you into to help us participate in. And even as I read this, you'll see as we read it, it's kind of like the parking garage. You can see some of this happening. You can see some of it going on. Is it in its fullness yet? No, not yet. Will it be? I'm prayerfully expecting that it will. Can't get there just by my preaching. Has to get there by us committing one another to move in this direction together. And so here is the 2030 vision. We are a welcoming home to thousands of people seeking Jesus Christ and growing in the grace of the gospel. We are a diverse community of men and women, young and old, single and married, discovering together our identity, purpose, and belonging within God's good design. We impact thousands of kids and students week in and week out with all our efforts wholly dependent on God. We make disciples across all ages. Every stage of life has a portion in the church. We celebrate 300 baptisms every year. We are a refuge for the broken and suffering to receive hope and care, and a place where God heals and restores, or heals and enriches marriages. We demonstrate the ministry of presence as we mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, and mourn with those who mourn. We send wholehearted leaders and disciples into their homes, into neighborhoods, into our city, and into the nations. We have planted and revitalized 30 churches and have 100 goers reaching 10 unreached people groups. We have seen more than 50,000 individuals reached by the gospel through our campuses, church plants, revitalization efforts, and goers. We have generously resourced millions of people across the globe as we share the gifts that God has entrusted to us. Every day, in all spaces, through each season of life, we are joyfully building beyond ourselves, living the greater story together, and creating a kingdom legacy for generations to come. Now, I chose the passage out of Exodus today because it's a picture of the story of the Bible. And you can take Genesis to Revelation and you can form this sentence, God with us. The story of the Bible is God perpetually and continually moving towards us despite us over and over and over and over again. And this is one of those kind of anchor high points of this story because he's wanting to paint a physical picture of his manifest presence. So he's delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. That would mirror kind of our salvation experience. Like we have been delivered out of bondage. But then what he wants to do is he wants to establish right in the middle of his people. He ordered them to kind of build the camp, millions of people around this center place where the tabernacle would be built. And he was going to manifest his presence, make his presence visible so that his people would never lose heart that he was with them in the wilderness. So that he ordered the camp to be built, that when they opened up the flaps of their tent, there's the tabernacle. And they would see in the tabernacle at night a pillar of fire, during the day a cloud resting over. So they always go, is God with us? It's getting rough out here. Boom, there's his presence. Now, I already said we're not building this. We don't have to build this because as the story of God with us goes on, Christ shows up in the incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. And then after his death and resurrection and ascension, he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we are now the tabernacle. We're not building one, we are one. And in the same way that in this season, in their wilderness, they open up the tent flaps and there he is. So in our season, somebody opens up the door in your neighborhood and sees you. They head to work, as you just heard, and they step into work and there is you, pillar of fire by night, cloud of smoke during the day. We're not building the tabernacle. We're trying to create space for people to encounter the living God. I'm not, like, you're not going to build something and coax God into it. I'm trying to say God is present. Let's create some space for people to encounter him in ways that are transforming. And so the ask has been for the last 5 weeks, really your prayers have been for the last couple of years, our ask the last 5 weeks is for you to meet with the Lord, pray, hear, and then what we were going to do this weekend, even though it fell on a hard weekend with spring break and all, is to bring our yes to the Lord. Yes, in that I'm all in. And here's the thing. Maybe you're not all in here. I think for now that's okay with me. I don't think we're for everyone. And that's great because there's a lot of good churches. And let me say this. Like, there's going to be an intensity here. I don't know how to do this without what you're seeing. I don't have, like, the way that Lauren would describe me is that like on my dial, 1 through 5 doesn't work. that all I am is 6 through 10. And so there are times I think I'm being a 3. And people's experience is like a 9.5. And so like, oh no, I wasn't. I thought I was chill there. And they're like, no, your chill is other people's animated. And so you've got to know. There's going to be an intensity here, a passion about holiness and a zeal for mission and a lack of fear about the madness that we see out there. And I'm saying, if you can do that, then let's go. But I know some of you have been through a lot, man. You're in a lot right now. You're like, this intensity is, even this is like, calm down. And I'm just saying, I just want you to know, right? I can't. Like, this is what I am. But man, I would love for you to join us in what we're doing. What we feel God's called us to do. Here in a minute, I'm going to have us stand. We're going to read our generosity prayer, and then we're going to walk it out publicly. And I'm going to invite our elders to come up with their card first to lead the way. And they're going to drop their cards in these baskets. And like I said, if you've already turned one in, I want you to participate. I want there to be this visible picture of us saying, let's go get it. And you can bring that up and drop it. And then after the elders go, I'll let you know. And then it's just going to be, it's going to be a little bit of chaos. The best I know to coach you is it's best if we come up these center rows and then go back. And then in each service, we get jammed up over in this corner. Because what happens is, I don't know what happens. We get jammed up. So just make a space for people. If you end up talking or something over there, like make some space for people to get around and get back in the thing. But let me end this way. I was on a call earlier this week with about 10 other pastors. And I guess it could be PTSD. Pastors get that too. But there was a great deal of anxiety on the call about what's coming for us this fall. I think what brothers had to endure when it was just an unwinnable season, that it was like weekly, you had to decide which half of the congregation do you want to risk losing this week? And then courageously make a decision and let the Lord decide. I think there was some residue there. And so it felt a little like hemming and hawing. And I wanted to just kind of do that thing where I'm like, no, okay, guys, hey, listen, that very well could happen. In fact, I'm expecting, even said publicly, that man, like, buckle up. But also, what an opportunity to prophetically speak to the moment, to reclaim our place as salt and light in the middle of chaos and call people to an anchor that's unwavering and a king that's not in it for him, but in it for us. Like, what's it like to finally come under, preach a coming under the reign and rule of King Jesus, who isn't, when all said and done, trying to manipulate us for his gain, but actually has moved towards us for our eternal gain that starts in the here and now. And the more that we surrender to his reign and rule, the more ever-increasing joy is ours. And so I'm just saying, we're getting after it here, and I want you to participate. I want you to be here, but I also want to just give you all the freedom in the world to go, yeah, no, thank you. No shame, no regret in that. Let's just take the happy off-ramp, and there's beautiful churches that are going to preach the Bible. They're going to call you to discipleship, and they just won't be as we are here. But if you're here, man, let's go get it. Like, what might he do? Are you kidding me? What might he do? What might 200 years look like? Hundreds of thousands. Like, I'm not necessarily from a legacy of faith, from a legacy of prisons and mental institutions and methamphetamines. What if 200 years from now, my great-great-grandbabies say, from a long line of faith. I'm from a long line of faith. As far back as I can remember, the Chandlers have loved and followed Jesus. Like what wouldn't I pay today? What sacrifice wouldn't I pay today to get us there? And so I'm all in, guys. I'm calling you to be all in with me. And so I'm going to pray for us. Well, actually, no. I will pray for us, but here in a second. Why don't you do this? Why don't you stand with me? We're going to read our generosity prayer together, and then the elders are going to begin to make their way forward. As soon as they've gone, I'm going to invite the rest of us up. We come down these middle lanes, remember, and then watch the bog down over here. That's the best coaching I can do. Let's read this together before we embody it. Holy Father, there is nothing we have that you have not given us. All we have and all we are belong to you, bought with the blood of Jesus. To spend selfishly and to give without sacrifice is the way of the world. But generosity is the way of those who call Christ their Lord. So help us to increase in generosity until it can be said that there is no needy person among us. Help us to be trustworthy with such a little thing as money that you may trust us with true riches. Above all, help us to be generous because you, Father, are generous. May we show what you are like to all the world. I'm going to invite the elders to come on up. After we turn in our cards, we're going to sing and thank the Lord for his goodness among us. And then from there, we'll be dismissed into what should be an absolutely spectacular day. All right, let me invite you to come on up, and then we'll respond with worship.